Pastor Mike Shepline's going to be ministering. One who was here, he used to be a pastor in this church, and is pastoring just a phenomenal church in St. Joseph, Michigan. Anyway, he's going to be here ministering. It's going to be just an awesome time. And wrapping up a series, that's what I was saying. Start thinking about my buddy. He's coming. It's going to be awesome. Finishing this series, and today, you know, I always ask God, what's the one thing? And I kind of like to know what's the one thing that he really wants to impart to us. And I think in this series, God's trying to give us a part of his character. You know, we're created in his image, and we get to walk in that. And as we get to know his character, then we get to walk in his character. As we get to know him, then we can be like him. It's hard to be like someone you don't know. And I really feel like this is a real foundational teaching on this series on the goodness of God. And today, what I really want to talk about is that we would really be real, and that like Genesis 1:27 says that we were created in his image, that really people would see his image in us, and that we could be more like him. And I really feel like this foundational teaching, but yet it's also something that the world is looking for. This, they're not looking for fake, they're looking for genuine. And I just believe that God wants to put some stuff in us that we can be more genuine, to look more like him. You know, when bank tellers look at finances, they don't teach them by showing a bunch of counterfeit. They teach them what the real thing feels like. And the bank tellers understand what real money looks like. They don't have to wonder. They know a counterfeit by knowing the real. You know what I'm saying? We don't have to study every other false religion's book. If you want to know the real, study the Bible. Get to know him, you'll know a fake all day long. And we need to represent him all day long. So, Father, I just pray that this series would come out today, even as we're talking about it, that you would put your character in us, that you'd put your mark on us, God, that people would see you in us. And I thank you for it, God. And I pray in a greater way that you help us to walk from this place to really radiate your goodness to everyone we come in contact with. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. All right, Acts chapter 9. I want to start this with Paul's experience. I really want to take you to two examples. There's two things the Lord put on my heart. One is Paul, and another is a little unusual encounter with his goodness, and we'll go into that one. One's a female, and one's a male. Paul was an incredible man of God, and obviously, of anybody in the New Testament who really radiated the goodness of God, Paul was all about it. And he had many, many times and many opportunities where he could have fallen short of that. But I believe this encounter that he had right here really impacted him for everything else we read in the New Testament. So when we're reading the epistles and we're reading his encounters, it's like, read Acts. It's like this had a lot to do with that. So let's go there and read Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to talk about his encounter with the goodness of God when he was on the road. Acts 9, 1 through 16. Now Saul, that was named prior to Paul, and Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, any Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. We just talked the last 2 weeks about the glory of God. We talked about the light of God. We talked about that pure light. Here's Paul on his way to jail Christians, and the light from heaven shone all around him. Verse 4, then he fell to the ground. Sound familiar? He hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, look what he said, who are you? He encounters the Lord, and he doesn't know him. He says, who are you, Lord? And then he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Verse 6, and so he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. So the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when he arose, his eyes were open, but he saw no one. He was blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. I think those 3 days, he really had a long time to really think about what just happened. And I think those words that I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting, really, really like sunk in. And I think he really realized, I think Paul had a major shift prior to this moment, but here's what happened in this moment. It says, now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to a street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, that's pretty cool if God's telling you, I'm giving you a vision, another man's having a vision of you, you just go there, he's already had a vision of you, I'm giving you a vision, and then you can connect the two visions, and it's all going to come to pass. That's like a sure deal, right? He's like, awesome, except for it's Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, Lord, like God hasn't heard, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, like God didn't know. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Basically, you're sending me to the guy that if I say I'm a Christian, if I say in Jesus' name, this guy's going to jail me. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So I think Ananias settled it when the Lord said, go. You know what I mean? When he said, wait, Lord, do you know who this guy is? And he said, go. He probably said, okay. And then he tells him all the good stuff. But I think maybe, and I think this might be the comical side of me, I'm like, he probably wasn't sold out on the whole deal until he said, I will show him how many things he must suffer. He's like, yeah. Not just joking. Just joking. It's like, okay, I'll go tell him, man, you're going to hurt for my, you mess with my cousins and you've jailed, you know, no, I'm just kidding. But it's kind of comical. He tells him, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer. You know, Paul did incredible things. Incredible things. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He said he was the light of the world. Then he said, you're the light of the world. How's that work? He's the light of the world. You're the light of the world. It's because he's inside of us. Because when he comes in, it's like Paul said, it's not I who live, it's Christ Jesus who lives in me. He's in us shining. That light is in us. He's in us. He said he'd be with us and never leave us. He's in us. And so he said we're the light of the world and we're called to radiate his goodness. And as I was thinking of this sermon, I was just sitting here and just, you know, it was real early and dark and I was just watching the sunrise and I'm just meditating on this. And then I was saying, God, you know, like just minister to me on this thing, you know, radiating his goodness. I know this is what you're telling me. I wrote it down. I'm like, you know, minister to me. And he said, think about the moon. And I'm like, okay. And you know, have you ever seen the moon when the moon's so bright, you could just walk outside in the night and it's like so clear because it's just like reflecting the light so strong. And he said, think of the moon. And I'm thinking of the moon. And then he's like, you know, skip of the record. And he's like, the moon is just reflecting the light. It's not radiating the light. I thought, yeah. He's like, the moon and the stars, they're just a reflection of the sun coming. Are you with me? The moon is just a reflection. So if the moon is just a reflection, it's still a cold, dark place. And he said, I didn't call you to be like the moon. I called you to radiate. And then I started thinking about this. Have you ever seen a fire? I just saw like a coal, red, red hot. Have you ever seen like when you do a bonfire and it's just like the wood is glowing red. It's just like solid red coming through. That's like radiating. Are you with me? Like we were in, where's Taylor? Happy birthday, by the way. Awesome. And we were in... We were in South Africa, and we went to Mozambique, and then me and Taylor stayed in South Africa and had some fun. And we got to see where those white lions, we saw like 28 lions and got this close to lions. And it was so awesome. We had a South African braai. Okay, South Africans know how to barbecue. They can barbecue. 90% meat, 10% vegetables. It was awesome. South African braai. And as we're going there, we're stopping and grabbing trees, literally, branches and kicking branches and breaking them. We loaded this whole pickup truck with what? The wood for the fire that we were going to eat off of. And we made this big old bonfire, and then the wood burns down, and then they're just hot, hot, hot coals. And they move those to the side, and then they stick the meat on top of that. And we're all having this campfire, bonfire, and then we're watching it cook. And that's what I was thinking about, those hot, hot coals that just radiated red. Are you with me? And God said, that's what I've called you to do. I've called you to radiate my goodness. I've called you to get in touch with me and get so so much of my goodness in you that it just glows from the inside out. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Have you ever noticed that a mirror is just a hard surface with a reflective substance on it that reflects, not radiates, right? It's just a hard surface that just reflects. Mirrors are powerful. We use mirrors in our lights and all these things to reflect. Mirrors are used to, you know, for energy and all that. But it's still just a hard, it's still just only as strong as what's coming at it. It only can reflect. It doesn't actually radiate. And we're called to be Christians who radiate, not just reflect. We're called to be Christians who radiate from the depth of love in us that we can get it out of us. We're called to be fruitful Christians, not fig tree Christians like Jesus when he went up to the fig tree with no fruit. Are you here? And Jesus went to the fig tree and he cursed the fig tree because it didn't have fruit on it. Okay? And so there's a lot of trees with leaves and they're swaying. They can even go into a service and like act like they're like, yeah, I'm rocking. I have my leaves swaying and there's no fruit in the life. But I'm around all of you and I look like a tree that's fruitful, but there's no fruit on the tree. Jesus cursed the fruitless tree. And he blessed the ones with fruit. And matter of fact, he didn't say, you're going to be known for your leaves. You'd be awesome, Brian, your leaves are just going to, everyone's going to know you by your leaves. He said by your fruit. It's not just reflecting something. There's a lot of religious who look like that there's something, but inside it's hard. And Jesus said, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. It's dead inside and it looks clean outside. And that's what I'm saying is there's a difference of radiating his goodness and just reflecting it. So I want to roll with that. And number one, I want to talk about the encounter with his goodness. So, Saul, before his Paul, Saul has this encounter and he's on the road. And in verse 3, he says he's coming near Damascus. This light shines on him. He encounters the goodness of God. He encountered the Lord on the road. And then he says, you know, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? We need to realize, Paul said, who are you? We need to know the goodness of God. See, you can't radiate something you don't know. And there's a lot of people trying to reflect it, but, you know, we're not supposed to just act like godly people. We're supposed to radiate his godliness. And Paul, he said, who are you? We need to recognize the goodness of God. Paul knew religion. Didn't he? Studied under Gamaliel, Pharisee of Pharisees. He could quote. He probably had more scripture memorized than any of us before he was saved. Hello? He knew the word, and he knew religion, but he didn't have an encounter with the goodness of God. He didn't know the goodness of God. And that's why he was doing those things, is he didn't know it. He never experienced the goodness of God. Paul knew the law. But it was his experience with the goodness of God that introduced him to the grace of God. Couldn't he, when he was blinded, say, just the fact that I got my doctrine straight and I'm going to stop persecuting all these Christians, and Jesus said, I'm the one you're persecuting, and he's like, he got it after 3 days. I've been hurting people, jailing people. How many people got messed up? How many families were damaged and maybe even destroyed because of what he was doing with papers to arrest all these Christians and all the damage he did, and he's thinking, I'm blind. I could live with being blind for the rest of my life. I'm going to stop doing that because it's messed up and I'm coming against God. And all I got was blind out of the deal. Paul was like, all right. But God came with Ananias and brought him, and he brought his sight back. And now he experienced the grace of God. Because in the law, you do this, and this comes against you. If you do this, it comes against you. And then he realized, I've been coming against God. And he knew the law, and the law basically would have said it was just for all that stuff to come back on him. But he experienced the grace. And he had an experience with grace. And boy, he preached on grace like no one else. He understood the grace of God, and the grace of God was introduced through the goodness of God. Paul knew the rules of religion, yet he did not understand love. And we get more than just rules. We get love. Thank God. I noticed this in this. I just want to bring a couple things I noticed. 1A is Paul's encounter caused a ripple effect. And what I'm talking about there is that what happened to him affected many. happened to him affected so many people. It says in Acts 9:20, it says, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God, and all who heard it were amazed. Immediately he preached. And later, look at his writings. They make up two-thirds of the New Testament. Paul, his impact was huge. But he didn't wait until 10 years of study before he impacted. Immediately, he started impacting people. Get saved, get out there, and start impacting people. Start witnessing to people. He was winning souls and sharing his faith and witnessing and all about it from the first day and to the last day. And near the last days, it's incredible. And we get this revelation and we read this and, oh my goodness, the depth and all that. But you know what? We don't have to wait till we have that to start sharing. Just start doing it. It's immediately. I love the book of Mark. The key word in Mark is immediately. I think it's 19 times he says, and immediately Christ, and there was a need. Immediately he laid hands on them, and immediately they went. Immediately, immediately. Read Mark. It's immediate. It means get after it. Don't make excuses. Excuses. Immediately. No need excuses. And so if you look at this, I think, well, Paul, he just started to preach. He didn't even have a great revelation of grace. He just got saved. But he started preaching. He started witnessing. And he used whatever knowledge he did have of that Jesus was the Son of God. He used what he had. Use what you have. He wrote stuff, and maybe you couldn't write like he wrote an epistle with that deep in the theology and all the Pauline. I mean, my goodness, he was just so incredible. But you know what? Do what you can do. Some of you write poetry that's incredible to reveal God. Write it. Some of you write songs. Pastor Andrew, that song that we just sang on the goodness of God and he's better, that's awesome. You're revealing his goodness in your writing like Paul wrote in his writing. And everyone who sings that gets a revelation of his goodness. Danielle, write the songs. Use what you have. Do what you have. Pastor Matt, incredible. Annie, oh my goodness. You know, write them. Do it. Whether it's poetry, whether it's songs, whether it's writing books, whether it is whatever gift you have, use it. Whether it's writing, speaking, witnessing, serving, just do it. And the effect that it had went out and spread and just was incredible. There's a ripple effect that comes when we have an encounter with the goodness of God. And I want to take you to another person that I called it the unlikely encounter, because it's an unlikely encounter. That was deep. Luke 7. So let's just go there. There's a woman. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. This in itself is like a whole message. But anyway, the Pharisee asked Jesus to come over and eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. Luke 7:37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Okay, I want to pause in commentary for a second. And I've taught you this, if you've been around a while, hear it. Okay, first of all, the woman didn't bust in the door and show up at the kitchen table and sit down where Jesus was seated. So get that picture out of your head. What would happen usually at the Pharisees is their houses were built around a courtyard, and in the courtyard, when they had a special guest traveling minister, they would come into the courtyard, and there was still an opening where people in the city could come into that courtyard. Are you here? And they weren't seated at a table. The way they ate was they were reclined, they'd lean on the ground, and they had an arm forward, and they would eat like this, and they would look towards the front so their feet were behind them. Are you here? So basically, the woman came in because it was kind of custom they could come in. So she comes into the courtyard and she comes up behind Jesus. Are you with me now? Are you tracking? So here we are in the story. It says, the woman in the city was a sinner and she knew that she was sat at the table with Jesus. And by the way, there doesn't say anything about a prostitute. It says a sinner. So read your Bible. And brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. So she's standing behind him. The reason why I gave you that is because the only way you could stand behind him and wash his feet would be like, unless he was like sitting at a table, if he had his foot out like that, you know. But if he actually was the way their custom was, then it would make sense that he was laying, reclining, and she could stand behind him and wash his feet with her tears. So she's washing her feet. She's standing behind Jesus. Jesus is ministering. Here's like these people all reclining, and she's weeping, and her tears are just pouring down on his feet. And his feet are getting wet. She was really weeping. She wasn't just a little trickle. And it says then, it says that she begins to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anoints it with fragrant oil. What a beautiful illustration of an encounter But there's like there's major things happening. This is like one of the most awkward scenes when I read this. So I want to take you into awkward. So after we've gone into the amazing part, let's roll into the awkward. Verse 39. But when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, so he's talking to Jesus, and here's this woman crying behind him, and he's like, do you know who's behind you, Jesus? You know, if you really were a prophet, you'd know that woman who's kissing your feet. And so the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He spoke to himself. He didn't say it out loud. He spoke to himself. This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is touching him, for she's a sinner. So here's the woman behind him weeping and wiping his feet, anoints him and is kissing his feet. And he's saying, like, if you were prophetic, you'd pick up on this unclean person defiling your propheticness. So all this is going on in his head, you know, like, and Jesus just answered him, and Jesus answered him, answered what he never said, answered his thoughts. Verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He pulls out of it his thought pattern. He's like, yeah, teacher. And, you know, he smiles. Teacher, say it. You know, he's probably going to say how good I am and how messed up this woman is or something. And he says, there's a certain creditor who had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which one of them loves him more? So he kicks into his pharisaical mode, and he's like, I suppose, because he doesn't want to say something that could be wrong, of course, because they're always right. And he says, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said, you've rightly judged, except for he was the guy. Anyway, verse 44. Then he turns to the woman, and he says, Simon, do you see this woman? So obviously he was looking at the people, not the woman. He turns to the woman. He says, Simon, do you see this woman? He knew he saw the woman. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water. Okay. He said, you gave me no water no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And then he says, therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. All kinds of crazy stuff going on right here. But let me just start with the first thing. He said, you gave me no water. So basically, when you were on those roads, the roads were just dirt roads. And a shoe really was like a sole put on the foot and strapped on. So the feet was exposed. So when you go to a house, it was just customary. They would just wash your feet. You can get the dirt off of it and relieve so you could. That was customary. Somebody would be there, and usually a servant would wash the feet. Then they would give you the greeting of a kiss, and they would just take a little bit of oil and just put a dab of anointing oil, usually right here. I forget what kind of oil it was, but anyway, they put a little bit of oil right here, and that was the custom of the day. And he's basically saying, you didn't do this. Why did the guy invite him to his house and then not honor him? This isn't like, oh, come to my house. And then you break custom. I think this guy was kind of like, I want the latest and the greatest to come to my house. But he wasn't validating Jesus, and he didn't honor him, and he dishonored him, and he passed up customs to wash his feet, to give him greeting of a kiss, or to anoint his head with oil. And he said, this woman washed my feet with her tears. And this woman, she's kissed my feet, and she anointed me. You didn't honor me, but she honored me. And he's saying, she's forgiven. I mean, this radical thing is happening. This mass contrast of people are happening. And right there, looking at the contrast of people present, this was so awkward for everybody who was in that room. And if you look at this, one of them has, the Pharisee, he has a hard heart. Just like, he has a hard heart, and he only has the ability to reflect a measure of religion, which he thinks he's sufficient. Just like the mirror, he has a hard surface that reflects something. And here's the woman, a sinner, who recognizes the goodness of God, weeps in his presence, and with all her heart recognizes the goodness of God and her need for the goodness of God, and she ends up walking out receiving forgiveness, and the other ends up walking out offended. Right here. Guard your heart from offense. there was such a contrast happening in this room. A few observations. 2a, the encounter with his goodness leads to repentance. This woman got in the presence of the holy God, and she was repenting and weeping and crying. Sometimes when we get into the presence of God, we feel our depravity. And when you get in the presence of a holy God, sometimes you'll weep, sometimes you'll cry. Sometimes like Peter, he's like, I'm a sinful man, Lord. You know, I mean, when you read the encounters, when they came in touch with God's holiness, they're like, you know, Elijah, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, Peter in the boat. Over and over, you can see people came in touch with their sin when you come into the holy, pure, holy presence of a loving, giving, good God. But we need to be sensitive to recognize that, not to the point of false humility that we always walk around, oh, I'm so terrible, oh, I'm so bad, oh, with all this condemnation, I get in presence of a holy God, and now I'm just like the slime of the earth, I'm a dirt, I'm a worm, I'm nothing, I'm just blah. If he forgave you, and Paul said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and he was a murderer, excuse me, but I think there's hope for you. Serious. I messed people up. I did bad things before I got saved. I hurt people. I did things that were messed up. I was messed up. And I had that mentality when I got saved, that I don't care, as long as I make it in the doors and I just get saved, good enough for me, I'll be the, man, I will wash feet in heaven. Just don't want to go to downshoot. Don't want to go down there. Okay? And then I realized that he loved me. And I realized that his grace, that he wants to give me everything like the prodigal. He's not making me repay everything I squandered and wasted and make me pay for my sins. Christ paid for them on the cross. Oh, and I had my mind shifted from, and I learned about the goodness of God and the grace of God and how much he freely wants to give us all things. And this woman had an encounter. Her tears wash his feet. And like I said, these roads were like dust paths. And she came in touch with the goodness of God. And her tears washed his feet. It's as if her tears were saying that the goodness of God just wipes away the dirt of our path. And some of us, we have a dirty path. We have a dirty past. But we need to understand that when we come in contact with the goodness of God, he washes that away. And that we can walk in, and that repentance, it says in Romans, I read that last scripture last week, that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And when you do find repentance, let me read Acts 3:19. It's one of my favorite passages on repentance. He says, Acts 3:19, repent, therefore be converted. Most all Christians get that. Repent, turn 180 degrees, stop doing what you're doing, get converted. Yeah, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay, they'll agree that Christ forgives your sins. So that times of refreshing may come. Or the religious say, no, man, you can't be refreshed. You can't be refreshed. You can't be happy. You got to be pious and boom and somber, you know, and religious. And you just got to be like that in the presence of God. No. Read your Bible. They lifted their hands. They jumped. They praised. They danced. They sang. Jesus said that my joy would be made complete. I'm going to teach on joy coming up in another series. It's coming quick. Actually, I think it's the next one. And it's coming. It's like, no, we can be joyful. Finish reading the scripture. That's half of it. Repent, yeah? Be converted, yes? Your sins get blotted out. Did you realize sins being blotted out? The word blotted out is a Greek word. It almost means like invisible ink, like it never happened. The devil's always telling me, do you remember what happened? And I'm like, shh. Do you remember what happened? Shh. Like it never happened. So do you want to go back there? Do you want to remember there? Do you want to go in memory lane? One time these Christians had a thing, and they was out, and I was just zealous. I was just barely saved, and they said, you need to write down every sin you've ever sinned and confess for everything. If you don't say every one, you're not really forgiven. So I tried to do that. Man, I got so depressed. I did. I got so in touch with my depravity. I left depressed and messed up. I finally said, God, I can't. If this is the way it is, God, I can't even do it. I'm like, the list goes on and on and on and on. Please just forgive me for all, because I can't go here anymore. It's too painful. I couldn't do it. I just was going and going and going, and then I'm like, whoa, this can't be God, because I'm like so depressed. This is not having the effect. So I just did my own thing. I'm like, God, and all the other stuff, I don't even want to think about it anymore. Take it all. Right here. He wipes away all our sins. Our sins are blotted out. Oh, praise God. Praise God for his goodness. How could we stand in the presence of God? Oh, how? And how could we walk without condemnation if we still get to carry our sins? What did he die for if we carry them? And if the weight of our sin was placed on him on the cross, then why would we carry it around here on the earth? I mean, that'd be about as foolish as me as a father saying, son, I paid for your tuition for college, and my son was in college striving and trying to pay for his tuition. I'm working 3 jobs, dad, I don't get any sleep. And I'm like, dude, what's wrong with you? I paid for your room and board. Just eat the food and go to school. It's all paid for. What are you doing? Can't handle it, dad. I'm trying to like do everything I can. I'm like, dude, I already paid for it. But I'm working and I'm doing. We can't pay for what he already paid for. We need a revelation of his goodness. And I'm not saying that's a carte blanche to say, that's it, doesn't matter if I sin 50 times in the next 10 minutes, I don't ever have to say repent again because I'm already forgiven today, tomorrow, and forever. He never changes. Baloney. If you sin, you need to repent. Read Revelations. Read what Jesus said to the churches. Read how come Jesus spoke to a church and told the church to repent. He was talking to Christians, telling them they need to repent. Even saying, I gave him a time to repent. Sometimes we walk in a season where we need to repent and he's gracing us, but we need to go back to the cross and say, forgive me. I know I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed, but I need to be forgiven again. It doesn't negate what he did in the past. It doesn't mean just because you sinned again and you had a bad thought, you're going to hell now, but you need to repent again because it affects you. Are you here? I'm just Bible. Read the Bible. So when you read this, it's like, oh, she had an encounter, and it led to repentance. See, some don't want an encounter of his goodness because they're out of touch with their own need. The Pharisee was sitting there all self-righteous, and he didn't need repentance because he didn't even know he was in sin. He mocked the sinner, and he's like, does he even know? Can you imagine? He's in the presence of Jesus. See, self-sufficiency will close a man's heart to the goodness of God. Francis Assisi said, there is nowhere a more wretched and more miserable sinner than I. It's like, well, did he go around just like in self-abasement and in all these things that you had to? No, I'm not preaching that. I'm not negating grace. I'm saying, like Paul said, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was saying, I'm the biggest sinner of all of them. And he understood, but he understood Christ came to save sinners as me, and I'm the worst one of all. And yet, you know, is like one of the most powerful Christians on the planet. And so how could some of the most powerful Christians on the planet come in touch with that? Because they come in touch with the goodness of God. And they're not afraid to say that they were the most wretched of sinners because they know God is good. And it's like, well, you know, it's like, so yes, I'm the most terrible of sinner, but yet his grace is more powerful and abounds more than all my sin. That's a revelation of his goodness. It's like, God's so good. Paul was so aware of the holiness when he came in contact with God's pure light and his holiness. Paul was aware of God's holiness, but it turned to gratitude for God's goodness. He turned it back towards heaven. And the next one I notice is this woman in 2B is that an encounter with his goodness causes us to worship. She just worshiped at his feet. She didn't care who was in the room. Oh, my son will see me. My daughter will see me. My friends will see me. Oh, if I cry, who will see me? Let me not worship too high. If I put my hands up, you know, I don't know if I'm going to look like I'm undone, if I'm weeping, if I'm crying. The woman just worshiped God and wept, and the Pharisee was mocking, and she knew that they would judge her anyway. She didn't care. We need to worship unashamedly. We have an encounter with his goodness that causes us just to worship. We need to worship him with unashamed worship. We need to worship Worshiping him radiates his goodness back to him. Worship is saying, like, you love me so much and you're so good, I just want to get some back. And the people around you see the glory of God, and it's a witness. Worship him unashamedly. And the next observation to see was an encounter with his goodness caused us to serve. You know, she wiped his feet with her hair. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anybody spill their coffee on my floor and then just, like, not have a towel, and they just take their hair out and wipe it up. It's not happened at my house yet. But if they did, I would be like, now that's a radical servant. That's humility. Got to go wash my head. But man, I just got after that thing. Wow. Women didn't even let their hair down. The culture of the day was the hair was hidden. For her to pull her hair out, some would say scandalous. I would say the extreme of humility. She didn't have a towel to wipe it with. She saw his feet and the dirt that her tears were causing and the puddling on his feet. And she just took what she had and she used it to serve. Can we just take what we have and serve God? Is it okay if it's humble? Yes, I think it's a requirement. Let's humbly serve him. Well, you know, I gotta serve again at something. I gotta go up and serve in the children's church. I gotta serve in the parking lot. I gotta serve. How about we don't serve grudgingly? How about we don't serve with resentment? How about we serve with humility? How about we serve him because we love him and let the humility. Do you understand? I was serving and some little kid, you know, in the nursery threw up on my clothes. Okay, how about we serve with humility? What an honor to be able to serve one of God's kids, to speak and prophesy over and to bless and to nurture and to be loving and have a loving environment. How about we're up there with kids and maybe they're ungrateful. Maybe they just need to see the gratefulness of God. Maybe they just need to see it in you so they can become grateful. Those ungrateful. Come on, moms. We've all said it about our kids, huh? Dads, just look. Yeah, moms probably do that. You've done it too. Come on. We've all felt the ingratitude. We've all felt like our serving wasn't felt. He never looks past your serving. He made mention, read the seven books. He said, I see your deeds. He sees our serving. He sees our love. He sees when we humble ourselves or when we say, what the pumpernickel? You want me to park cars? Do you know what a great orator I am? Don't you know the musical gift I have? I'm going to tell you right now, if you can't park cars, you will never play the piano on our stage. You got to serve. You serve your way to an oracle position. You just serve humbly and your gift makes way for you. But some people come in like, man, don't you know I run a Fortune 500 company? It's like, when you serve in this church, it's way more than a Fortune 500. This is the house of the living God. The last I checked, your paycheck here is going to be way better than anything on earth. Everything on earth goes away. The stuff you serve God lasts for eternity. And when you get to heaven, I don't think he's going to go, man, you sure made a lot of money in that 401k. But I think he's going to look and say, boy, how you handled those kids and how you did this and how you ushered my people. And then the glory came and did it because you provided this atmosphere and you helped sow into eternity. And that soul was saved and that soul was saved and that soul was saved. I think maybe we just take humility and we model it. I think we take on his goodness and we radiate it. I think maybe we take the encounters that we get from him and we let it be like a coal burning inside of us that I can't help but serve. I just need to get into the house of God. I always say we should I used to be the youth pastor and I taught the kids, I'd say we serve one and we go to one because the youth can serve. Read the Bible and when they're 13 years old, they're already working. It's like, we got to work them. We've got such, man, we went in our house and the youth were doing a group and one of these kids was just whooping it out, man. He was delivering the word. It was like, awesome. They have so much potential. Don't pass it by. Serve. Serve one and go to one. Go serve the first service and attend the second. Serve the second, attend the first. But go. And sometimes the reason why we're not ministering in his goodness and we get all frumpy and grumpy is because we're not getting the goodness and we're not giving it away. Get it and give it.